Use our Bibles a little bit this evening. The last few months, as a theme of our year, we've been talking about faith. And this month, we've been learning about testing the spirits, testing our faith to make sure what we hear is correct, what we listen to is the right spirit. And tonight, I kind of want to focus on probably one of the biggest enemies, if not, well, he is the biggest enemy. Tonight I want to kind of focus a little bit on our enemy of our faith, which is Satan himself. And I just kind of want to shed some light, a little bit of how he works against us, how he seeks to destroy us, and we're going to look to see some scriptures how we can prepare and not be taken down. If you look here at Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dive right in. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, this book has been attacked ever since it's been with the prophets of the Old Testament. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as we look at the attack that is going on against our faith. And Lord, that you'd help us and strengthen us, Lord, so that we can be aware of the attack that's going on. Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight, Lord. Help me to say what you want me to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes as you read through the minor prophets, you know, sometimes you just don't understand what they're really... Because a lot of it they're prophesying about things that are going to come. But I love Zechariah chapter 3, especially these first four verses. When I first read this, to me it's a picture of salvation. I mean, here is Joshua. The Israelites had just returned from the captivity. They've rebuilt the temple. And Joshua is the high priest. And as Joshua is serving God and that position of the high priest, the Bible says Satan is there to be an adversary. He's there on his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. And I love what verse 3 says. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Isn't that like you and I? Before we were ever saved, our righteousness was as filthy rags. And here Joshua, showing a picture, was clothed in filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And verse 4 says, He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused that iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I'm glad that God has forgiven my iniquity. He has forgiven my sins. He has given me a robe of righteousness. I mean, no longer do I have the filthy rags of my sin all about me. But now we have been clothed with God's righteousness. And I'm thankful for that. But here the scripture reveals Joshua had an enemy. Someone that was there to oppose him. Someone that was there to keep him from doing what God called him to do. See, there's an unseen power behind the scenes of our lives that are trying to destroy our faith in God, and that's Satan. He is like a master puppeteer. You know, you've ever seen the old puppeteers, you know, or you just had the stage and the old wooden puppets, and you don't see the puppeteer up above as he's, you know, maneuvering the different strings and the things to make the puppets do all that they do. And Satan is oftentimes like that. We don't see him necessarily at work. We don't see him, but we see him at work. We see the things that He's doing in our lives and the lives of those that that are around us. You see, Satan's greatest trick is making people believe he doesn't exist. He desires no credit or the spotlight, but instead he wants you to be ruined and in bondage forever. You know, when things go wrong in your life and you know he causes some big mess ups in your life and you blame God, that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to give God all the credit for the wrong things that happen in your life, even though he's the one pulling the strings in the background. And a lot of people, a lot of lost people out there, they blame God for everything. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't God's fault. You know, Satan, the world has this picture of the devil. You know, he's this big red demon with horns and a tail, you know, and all, you know, he's bright red or blood red, whatever you want to call it. That's what the world's image of Satan is. But that's not what the Bible says Satan is. The Bible says Satan is as an angel of light. I mean, he could appear as the most beautiful creature as he once was in heaven. So you wouldn't be able to recognize that that is Satan. He's a devouring lion. In 1 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter 3:8, if you wouldn't. 1 Peter 3:8. Second Peter 5:8. That's right. I hate it when I do typos. All right. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil's out there looking to devour people, especially Christians. And so he is pacing back and forth, looking for whatever opportunity that he can get to ruin your life. Any open door, any open window that you can let him in. That's why the Bible says we have to be sober, to be vigilant. We have to be on guard. We have to be aware. We have to have our sensibilities about us. You know, if we're being lazy in our walk with God, if we're being lazy with serving God, our defenses are going to be down. They're not going to be up. And it's going to be very easy for the devil to get through and destroy us. The Bible also calls Satan a murderer and the father of lies. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8:44. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know what the devil loves to do? Is he'll slip in a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lie. So it sounds good, but it's a lie. It's a lie. He did that with Eve in the very beginning. You know, he threw in a little bit of what God had said, but he said, but did he really say that? And he got Eve all mixed up and she didn't know what to believe. Because he lied to her and she believed him. You probably have heard the saying, you know, people selling their soul to the devil. Can I tell you that you can't sell something that he already owns if you're lost? If you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, you're still the devil's. And he doesn't really pay much attention to things that he already owns. That's why he persecutes Christians. That's why he's an adversary to Christians, because in his eyes, we're traitors. We're turncoats, as they would call back in the old days. And so we switch sides. And now we're the focus of his persecution and his accusation. Satan is our adversary, and that's exactly what his name means. But we need to be aware of how he works. Now, I'm not saying we need to study and know exactly how Satan works, but we need to not be ignorant. We need to be sure that we know of some things of how to defend ourselves. You know, we can't just go through life saying, la, 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 he's not there, I can't see him, I'm not going to have any problems. That would be foolish. But the Bible says we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to understand our enemy. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 real quickly. Verse number 11. Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, advantage basically is, I want to say it's a wrestling term, in a sense. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen, not professional wrestling, that's a bunch of garbage, but actually Olympic-style wrestling. And there's times, or you know, when your opponent gets an advantage on you. And Paul is saying here, don't let them get that advantage. Don't let Satan have that advantage of you. You need to be aware of his devices. You need to know how he works, what he uses, so that he doesn't trip you up, so he doesn't make you fall. And tonight, I just kind of want to look at some of the devices that he has used throughout history so that we're aware of them. I mean, there are many devices. I could spend a month of Sundays the ways he uses to trip up Christians. But I'm only just going to focus on just a couple tonight. The first one, the first tactic that Satan has used throughout time was destroying believers of God, especially Christians in the first century of our faith. It began with Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This is verse number 1. Verse 2 says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So here, even shortly after Christ is crucified, the church is beginning. James becomes the pastor there of the church in Jerusalem. And Herod catches him and has James killed, has him martyred. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews greatly, he sought Peter as well and he captured Peter. Now we know the rest of the story, that the angel of the Lord delivers Peter from imprisonment. But the devil was after the beginning Christians of our faith. You kind of wonder, well, why would God allow Christians to be killed? That's a question I can't answer, because I don't know. But God allowed it for a reason. You know, nothing that Satan can do happens without, as Pastor mentioned this morning, without God's permission. And why he allows Christians to be martyred, I don't know. I mean, you look at missionaries across this world, across time, they've been killed they've been martyred on their field. But God has then used that immensely. For example, Jim Elliot. You know, and converted a whole tribe of bloodthirsty killers into a tribe of Christians. It's amazing that God could use that. But it took the sacrifice of four men giving their life. Was it four or five? Can't remember. Four men giving their life. And we think, man, that's a tragedy. But God was using it. He was using it. Every single one of the apostles besides John were martyred. They gave their life for the faith. Kind of give you a list here of some of the of what happened to some of them. Philip was stoned in Phrygia in A.D. 54. James, the brother of Jesus, was beaten to death on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem in A.D. 63. Barnabas, the companion of Paul, was burned on Cyprus in A.D. 64. John Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria and died in A.D. 64. Peter was crucified under Nero. The Apostle Paul was beheaded under the authority of Nero. Aristarchus, the companion of Paul, was murdered at Rome. Epaphras, Priscilla, Aquila, Andronicus, Juno, all friends of the Apostle Paul were martyred also under Nero. Silas was beaten to death in Macedonia. Onesiphorus and Porphyrius were torn and dragged to death by horses. Andrew was crucified in Patras. Bartholomew was... I won't go for that one. Something bad happened to him. Thomas was tormented and stabbed to death by spears in Calamina. Matthew was crucified upside down. Simon, Zelotes, and his brother were crucified. Matthias was crucified. Luke was hung. Anipas, mentioned by Jesus himself to John, was roasted alive. A lot of these bad things happen to Christians. You wonder, why did God allow that to happen? I can't tell you, but during those times, I think it strengthened the Christians. It gave them resolve, knowing, you know what? They stood for their faith. They would go through that because they believed in God. They believed that Jesus Christ was coming back. They could see that, you know what? This life is just a passing, we're just passing through. We're just a pilgrimage. They could see that there was something greater to attain to. And they strengthened the resolve of those that were left behind. They weren't there begging for their life. They were happy that they're going to be able to see Jesus once again and go into His kingdom. One of the ways that Satan attacked Christianity, tried to destroy Christianity, was by killing and destroying Christians. The second way he works is he tries to confuse Christians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. James 3:16 also. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Who do you think is behind that? Do you think God is behind envying, strife, causing confusion? No. He's nowhere near that junk. It's Satan. He's trying to cause strife between people and trying to get them all messed up in their thinking and what they believe. It says, not only is there confusion, but there's every evil work. Satan has always hated God's Word from the time of Adam even till now. And he seeks to turn away people from the Bible, knowing what is truth. You know, he used false prophets in the Old Testament, and we actually, Pastor, preached an excellent message about that this morning. And it's kind of funny, as he was preaching, he's like, he kept on saying things, he's like, he's taking my sermon. But it's neat how the Lord works that way. You know, we learn about, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and how the spiritual world works. You know, we kind of took a, as you said before, we kind of took a, the curtain away and just allowed us to see just exactly what's going on behind the scene. Here is these 400 false prophets telling Ahab, yeah, go ahead, go to war, go to battle. It's going to be great. You're going to prosper. You're going to be victorious. I mean, you're going to come back greater and mightier than you were when you left. These 400 prophets were not from God. And they sent and called for an old man of God. Well, I don't know if he's old, but at least he's a man of God. And I like what happens at the end. Because Ahab casts him into prison. And he says, you know, feed him, what was it, bread and water, whatever it was, until I come back. And he says, he tells Ahab, if you come back, then I'm not a prophet of God. Because he told of Ahab's death. He said, if you come back, then I'm not really a prophet. And we know that Ahab died in that battle. The proof of a prophet is that what he says comes true. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And it wasn't just that time frame. I mean, Satan has been using false prophets for thousands of years to get people led astray from believing the Word of God, from listening to the good prophets, those that were prophesying truth, and he was leading people away. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 13, it says here, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. They were leading Israel astray. They were having them go and follow different idols, different gods of the surrounding nations. They were causing them to commit wicked things, sacrificing their children to idols. I mean, just abominable things that we would think of. How could they do that? But these false prophets were leading the nation of Israel away. They were confusing the people because they didn't know. They didn't have God's Word in our hands that we could just read every single day. They didn't have the privilege of being able to open up every single morning and read out of God's Word. In order for them to go to God's, to hear God's Word, they had to go to the temple and hear it mentioned there. And that was only in Jerusalem. So for a lot of people, that was a long distance for them to go. But even in Matthew, if you look here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus himself is actually warning believers then. In 7:15 he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So there's going to be people, he said, that are going to be coming, and they're going to be teaching and telling you things that aren't in the Bible, aren't Scripture. Because they seek to devour you, they seek to destroy you, and they're false prophets and false teachers. These false teachers preach wrong doctrine and writings, which people then believed as being true. We know that the Bible is the Word of God. We know that it's true. You know, it's amazing the attack that Satan has gone against the last less than 200 years. That he has been trying to destroy the Word of God. I mean, the whole Bible issue is a huge issue. It is a huge issue. It's a lot of, because there's, I mean, you get somebody who first gets saved, and they go to a bookstore, and they ask for a Bible, and they have no idea which one to get. Well, why do we use the King James? Why don't we use different versions? And so they have no idea. There's confusion there. And so they don't know what to do. 200 years ago, there was no problem. Everybody used the King James. Everybody used it. And now, there's so many Bibles out there. I mean, the shelves are just littered with different translations, different ways of, they even have a Klingon Bible. You know, and I'm sure it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And, I mean, pretty soon I bet you they're going to have probably a homosexual Bible, you know, where it takes, well, I guess they already do then. But, you know, they're going to have something worse and worse and worse come out that's going to take away the authority of God so that they don't feel guilty about nothing. That when sin is talked about in the Bible and God says, I don't like it, and, you know, I don't want you to do it, they're going to take out that so they can do whatever they want. You can do whatever sin that you want. I'm just going to hurry up and do this real quick. I have a couple Bibles that I wanted just to kind of read a couple of verses from. Dan, he's got the New Living Translation. Allison has the NIV. Jennifer has the King James. And I just want to have you read, just listen to a couple of these verses. I want you to, first of all, read Mark chapter 10, verse number 24. The danger with these Bibles that are coming out there is what they do is they change the doctrines in the Bible. They change the doctrines of what the Bible says. Now, in Mark chapter 10, verse number 24, I'll have Jennifer go ahead and read that. Go ahead and read that, Jennifer. Okay, so here he's saying, how hard is it for them who trust in riches to be able to get into the kingdom of God? Because they're trusting in their riches, not God. Dan, go ahead and read the Living Translation.
This amazes them, but Jesus said again, two children, it is very hard to get into the kingdom of God.
So now it's everybody saying it is hard to get into the kingdom of God. Last I knew, Romans 10:13 said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is simple. It's by faith alone. But now they're saying that salvation is hard. It's hard to get to heaven when even a child at 4 years old can trust Jesus in their heart and get saved. Salvation is simple. But these modern Bibles mislead and they change doctrines. Go ahead, Allison. So again, they're saying how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1. This is our memory verse for this month. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I would like you all to read it in unison. Now, back home, where I'm from, this is just kind of something that our church does. When my pastor is going to be preaching, they take his text and they do, you know, they have somebody read a verse, then the congregational read a verse throughout his scripture. What do they call that, Jennifer? They call it some kind of, I forget now. But anyway, can you imagine if there were 60 different versions of Bibles in a congregation? And he said, okay, we're going to read from this portion of scripture, you know, and we're all going to read it together. This is kind of how it would sound like. Go ahead and start reading 1 John 4, verse 1. All three, yeah. Yeah, so, and Dan keeps on going and going and going. It's confusion. It's confusion. God's not the author of that. God is not the author of that. That is one of Satan's devices that he has used, is to confuse Christians. Because if they don't know what God says and what the doctrines of the Bible are, how are they going to be able to be used of God to reach others? I mean, if you ask most Christians today, they have no idea what they believe or why they believe it. They can't give you a verse of why, you know, or why do I get baptized after I'm saved? Most of them probably couldn't give you a verse why. Why are we saved by faith, not by works? They wouldn't be able to give you a verse for that. Why do I come to church? They wouldn't give you a verse for that. Which one is that? Acts 8:37. Okay, so there's actually some verses that they actually remove out of the Bible. Jennifer, would you mind reading Acts 8:37 for me? This is probably one of the most important verses there are in the Bible. One of the most important verses, and most of the Bibles today take them completely out of their Bibles. And the odd thing is that they still keep the verses in line. Like, for example, they'll have 36 and then 38, but they'll completely remove verse 37. Jennifer, go ahead and read verse 37. So there's an Ethiopian eunuch who just got saved and he wanted to get baptized. And he said, "What hinders me from getting baptized?" And Philip says, "All you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's an important verse. And a lot of the newer versions take that completely out. They remove it completely. Because most Christians today, they're getting sprinkled when they're babies. Especially the other denominations that call themselves Christians. You can't be baptized without knowing that you're a sinner. It's false teachers and wrong doctrine and writings. And this is what was going on even in Paul's time. I don't have time to go through it, but if you look at, just write down these scripture references. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These are warnings from Peter and from Paul about false teachers that would come in and try to destroy the church by their own lust and try to get people astray. I mean, I've even found out that as I've been just kind of doing discipleship with different people, how people, pastors of quote-unquote other religions or even of other Christian branches, how corrupt they are, how evil they are. For example, they'll take up an offering and say, "Okay, I want you to give me so-and-so, and you will get a blessing in 7 days." It is a promise thing. If you give me, if you give me 500 euros, you will get a blessing. God will bless you, and He will give you a miracle. I'm sorry, He'll give you a miracle. So, But that's what they believe. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people listening to that, giving their money, giving their sacrificed, hard-earned money that they have tried to for their families, and they're giving it away to these people who say, "If you give me this money, you will get a miracle from God." And they're just throwing it away. And here this pastor is, and he's just getting rich and rich and rich. That's happening today. That's still going on. And it's sad. So what is our defense against Satan? Now I'll just go quickly through this because it's about time to wrap up. Our defense against Satan. So how do we defend ourselves? How do we know about the devices that Satan uses? First of all, we need to submit ourselves to God. James 4:7. Shane, do you think you can quote that for me? James 4:7. Submit. Is this? Is this the devil? Good job. That was one of our memory verses that we had this year in Sunday school. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. But the key part is you have to submit to God before you can resist the devil. And that is the only way. You need to be following God. You need to be humbling yourself before God. You need to allow God to have control in your life. You can't be the one sitting on the throne of your heart saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. You need to let God say, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want to use me today? That is submitting yourself to God. And if you submit yourself to God, you can resist the devil. Secondly, is by drawing nigh to God, which is the very next verse. As you get closer to God, it's kind of hard for the devil to get after you. But when your relationship with God is so strained, you haven't prayed in weeks, you haven't read your Bible in years, and you know, here, you're basically out in the open. You're not close to God. And Satan will destroy you. By reading, trusting, and studying God's Word. By knowing the truth. By knowing what this book says. That way, when pastor or anybody who comes up here and they start preaching, and they start, you know, and if they say something that, you know, man, that doesn't sound right. It'd be just like the Bereans. And they study, and they made sure that when what Paul spoke was what the Scripture said. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there who claim to be pastors, and they're preaching some heresy. And they're allowed to do it because the people have no idea what the Bible even says. And sadly, they don't even care. They prefer to be in ignorance. And they're just allowing heresy to be preached. That's why we need to learn and study and trust God's Word and allow it to show us what is true and what is wrong so that Satan will have a harder time to attack us. And lastly, one of our defenses against Satan is by coming to church. Coming to church. I love watching animal shows. I can't help it. I'm an animal nut enthusiast. You know, before, when I was growing up. And have you ever seen the videos with the lions? And they're hunting. You know, they see the flock of zebras there, and you know they're getting closer. And all of a sudden, the zebras, they perk up their ears and they know, oh no, there's something coming after us, and they start bolting. They start running around. And then you have the chase. I mean, you got all the lions, you know, they're chasing down the zebras. And what they're doing is they're causing confusion among the zebras. And so eventually they'll start getting some by themselves. So they're no longer with the herd. They're now by themselves. And that's exactly what the lions were planning. And so the zebra gets surrounded, and the lions pounce, and the zebra is taken out. Oftentimes, they take out the weak and those that are outside of the herd. They're fair game. That's why it's so important to come to church, because when you come to church, this encourages you. It gives, you know, turn with me to Hebrews 10:25. I know most of you know this verse, but this is why we need to come to church. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching that he's talking about is the return of Christ. He is coming back. He is coming back, and it could be tomorrow, it could even be tonight. He is coming back, and as we see things, I mean, this world is getting wicked. I mean, it is wicked. Just put it that way. It's filthy out there. It's hard to live as a Christian in the world that we have today. But it's going to get worse. That's why we need to come in here. This is a shelter, in a sense, where we can come in, we can get strengthened, we can get encouraged, Because God doesn't say, you know, I want you to live in a monastery and be separate from the world that way. No, He wants you. He doesn't want you to be involved in the world's wickedness, but He wants you to be a lighthouse. He wants you to be a witness to the world. And so we're supposed to come in here, we're supposed to get refreshed, renewed, re-energized, and go right back out in the world and continue to preach the gospel of Christ. To get people saved. That is what we're supposed to. That's the reason why we come to church. Is to get, not only that, but to get more truth. To learn more about the Bible. To learn more about how to please God, to serve God. Coming to church is an important thing. It's something that we cannot neglect. Because if we do neglect it, we are easy prey. So tonight, I just kind of want to share just a little bit about our adversary, the devil. How he works, a few things that he does, and how our defense against Satan. He is real. He is real. And he wants to ruin your life. He wants to destroy you. He will use the lust of your flesh as well as the world to destroy your life. He has been working since creation against those who follow God, and he has many devices. But God has given us a defense against Satan. Him and His Word. And that's why we need to memorize Scriptures. But unless you have been born again, you are still on His side. You are still on His team. That's why it's important to get born again, because I'd rather be on God's side rather than the devil's. Let's go ahead and stand together in word of prayer.